I wonder if you're in the valley this morning. Not a good reminder? God is good even in the valleys. Matter of fact, I'm convinced if there weren't valleys, we'd go to hell, every one of us. God is good even in the valleys. Thank you for that song. I was reminded you, prayer or Sunday school, September the 11th. But I would like to remind you, prayer meeting, September the 7th. First prayer meeting here at the church, again, September the 7th. Our question this morning is this: why does God require us to believe when we pray? Last year I gave two messages on the subject of why pray. I'm going to give two now on why God requires us to believe. Why does God require us to pray to receive things from Him? Those messages are available on sermon audio if you wish to listen to them. They were called Prayer 101, Why Pray. Our subject this morning is Prayer 201, Why Believe. Why believe? Why does God require of us to believe in order to receive answers to our prayers? Now, I have not rewritten a message more times than this one ever. And I'm really not quite ready this morning. I got as far as I could. It is a big subject. In the last few years, I have read quite a lot about the persecution of Christians. We had a reminder this morning, twice. Before persecuted Christians are executed, they are almost always given a chance to recant. Sometimes, early Roman history, if they would only give a little sacrifice to a false god, they could be freed. What is so important about what you believe? Why are Christians set free if they deny their faith? You see, by recanting, Christians denounce their faith. By giving a little sacrifice to a false god, they denounce their faith. They have been rendered powerless and useless. Why does the Bible say, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes? Why is believing so very important? Why is believing important in prayer? Last fall I gave two messages on the subject, why pray. We know we ought to pray, and yet most of us will readily admit we pray very little. Amen? Amen. I know by our church prayer meeting, very few go to a prayer meeting. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? How can a person call Jesus Lord and live in disobedience to Him? I ask you, is Jesus Lord if we live in disobedience to Him? No. But how can we say we believe in prayer and prayer plays such a small role in our life? In the Scriptures, Christians are clearly instructed to pray, and they're instructed to pray much. Listen to Paul. Praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Listen to these words of Luke 18:1. Then He, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Are you in the valley this morning? I wondered this morning when the song was sang, how many people leave God in the valley? Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. I wonder, maybe you're here this morning, you've lost heart. The fizz has gone out of your Christian life and you've lost heart. Could it be true this morning of you? Men ought always to pray. Men are obligated always to pray. Men ought to always pray. But do we pray? Well, yes, maybe a few minutes in the morning. Maybe. And then, of course, we do pray before meals, right? Maybe 30 to 45 seconds. But what of the rest of the day? And yet we say we believe in prayer. Listen to Mark 1:35, which speaks of Jesus. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he..." What? This is the Creator of the universe. That's a message for us, isn't it? It's a message for me. And now this morning, I want to leave the question, why pray? Go on to the question, why do we need to pray in faith? Many books on prayer speak of the importance of faith in prayer or the importance of prayer, but no books I have give a reason why faith needs to be exercised before God will answer our prayers. As a matter of fact, I found no books that answered the question, why do we need to pray? Oh yes, they gave answers like God says we should pray and so on, but why does God ask us to pray? I have no book that I, on prayer, have quite a few that answers those questions. I don't know if any sought to try. And so the purpose of this message this morning is an attempt. It is an attempt. That's all. To answer this question, why does God require of us to believe when we pray? The reason I speak of prayer at this time is that very shortly our Wednesday night prayer meeting will begin again. This is a reminder and an encouragement for you to consider to join the Wednesday prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is one of the most important aspects of the church life in my estimation. The prayer meeting. The church prayer meeting. I'm not talking about personal prayer, although that is very, very important as well. I am talking about united prayer. We read of the early church just after it was born in Acts 2 about their church life, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." There is the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. That is meeting and interacting one with another on spiritual matters. This is most closely represented not in the foyer, when church is done. Sometimes we talk about spiritual things there, right? But I'm talking about Christian fellowship. I'm talking about talking to one another about the Lord. And I think this is most closely represented in the church today, in the Sunday school, where we interact, fellowship one with another. Consider and think through what united fellowship is and where we do it. Then the early church met together for communion, the breaking of bread. And last, they met together for united prayer. This is where the warfare is waged. And I would encourage you to consider coming to prayer meeting. If you're not in a Bible study group somewhere, if you're in a Bible study group somewhere, make sure you have a prayer time. I always encourage, have it first, so it doesn't get shut off at the end with just a few minutes of prayer. Consider, if you are not involved in one of those, putting on the whole armor of God and coming to prayer meeting. Now, I want to tell you something. If you come to prayer meeting, you will have to put on the whole armor of God, or you will be here two or three times and you'll be gone. This is battle time. This is where the church goes to war. I was sent a little report some time ago, and it claimed that there were terrorist groups operating in many churches. Here is what the report said. Latest news reports are that 5 terrorist cell groups have been operating in many of our churches. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Later, this report went on to speak of a small cell group set out to counteract terrorism in the church. Here's what it said. However, there have been reports of a 6th group, a tiny cell known by the name of Bin Prayin, is actually the only effective counter-terrorism force in the church. Now you need to think that through. What is our counter-force in the church? Unlike other terror cells, the Bin Prayin team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. Bin Prayin does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Bin Prayin cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting, and been longing for their master, Jesus, to return. I'm not saying the rest don't long for Jesus to return. How many have been praying together? How many have been fasting together? Might I encourage you to ask yourself this question and answer it for yourself. What keeps me from united prayer in the church? Something keeps you from it, right? If you're not there. What keeps me from the prayer meeting? Well, we want to begin our subject of the question, why does God require faith in order to answer our prayers? Why must we believe? Let me give you as our first point that God requires us to believe Him before He answers our prayers, because in this way, He gets the glory. As a passage for this point, let's go to Mark 11 once more. A longer section was read for you, but let me read verses 20 through 24 in Mark chapter 11. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now I think it is correct to say that an answer to prayer is a miracle. It is a miracle because natural laws are set aside in order to do what has been requested. God may use natural processes to answer our prayers, but when He does so, because we have prayed, it is a miracle. We see that in our passage. The day earlier, Jesus had cursed the fig tree mentioned in this passage. It did not wither up and die right before their eyes. The life-giving juices that flowed in this tree by nature stopped the moment Jesus cursed it. By the next day, the leaves had withered away. It was an unnatural death. It was a premature death for this tree. Nature had been set aside to answer Jesus' prayer, and that is a miracle. So the disciples said, "Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus said, "Have faith in God." And then He told them that if they would say to a mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," and if they would not doubt in their hearts but believe, then their request would come to pass. So He said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I would propose to you, first of all, that when God answers our prayers, He must do it in such a way that He gets the glory. You know what happened to us when we get the glory for stuff, right? It seems to me that the reason we must believe when we pray is not different from the reason we must believe in order to be saved. So consider for a moment why we must believe in order to be saved. In Christ, God paid the penalty for all mankind's sins. But to appropriate that salvation, man must do two things. He must repent and he must believe. Two things. And we might ask, since God paid for all man's sins, could He not save all man whether man believes or not? Answer? Answer? Well, depends which preacher you're listening to, right? If you listen to Rob Bell, you... The answer is no, He could not. God cannot save you if you do not believe. He cannot. And the natural question is, why not? And the answer is that He would have ceased to be just. He would have failed of His justice. Romans 3:23-26 makes it clear that God must remain just when He justifies sinners. So, we ask, why must man believe to appropriate salvation? And this is what I believe the answer to that question is. Man must believe because in order to believe, I, the sinner, must come into agreement with God that I am wrong and He is right. Am I right? I have to change my mind about a few things. That will bring me to repentance. When I believe God, I agree with Him that I am a wicked sinner and He is a just and loving and wonderful God. If God did not require faith, I wouldn't come to that point. When I sin, I have chosen to follow the devil's will. Am I right? Let me ask you, have you done that this week and not repented of it? The word sin means to, what does it mean? Miss the mark. To miss the mark. And what mark does it miss? It misses the mark of the perfect will and character of God. By sinning, I have chosen to follow the devil's will. That is why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's His glory we have failed on. When I repent, I choose to turn away from the devil. When I believe God, I choose to turn towards God. That's why the two must be there. Today we preach a half a gospel. It's just belief. And when I repent and believe, I hit the mark of the perfect will and character of God. I cannot actively trust God in a matter that is a sin for me to do. And when I believe God is right and I am wrong, I will deny myself and choose to do His will. It is this which glorifies Him. This is the very reason He created man. So in order to be saved, I must believe Him and choose the will of God. In repenting, I actively turn away from sin. In believing God, I actively turn and choose God's way. He is my choice. I surrender my will to His will. In sinning, the devil is my choice. His will is my will in that matter. When I sin, the devil has right to me through my sin. Did you know that? Every sin we do that is unconfessed and unrepented of is a vested area that the devil has in us in which he has free right into our being through that sin. We open the door to him. But when I believe God, then God has right to me through my faith and obedience to him. What is so crucial about faith is that it requires that I choose to surrender my will and choose that which is in line with God Almighty. Only in this way can I trust Him. Right? There's faith. In trusting Him, I give my heart to Him. This is what He wants. This is what glorifies Him, and that is why He made me. When I believe Him, I have come back to that for which He made me, and He is just in justifying me. When I trust Him, He justifies me. It is a demonstration of His righteousness. The believing that is required in the Bible is present tense believing. Not if you have believed once, you are always saved. No. It's believing. Check it. It's present tense. Present tense, going on believing. The justification that is spoken of in Romans is not a once for all justification either. It is a present tense justification. It is an ongoing justification. When we live in sin, God cannot go on justifying us. Amen? Amen? When I go on sinning, God cannot go on justifying me. So with that, I ask, why must we have faith when we pray? Again, I am convinced in order for God to be glorified in us, we must not only pray, but we must also believe. The first prerequisite to receiving things from God is that we pray. The second is that we must also believe. Why is that so? Now think about that for a moment with me. Let us say that all God required for us was to ask. All right? Let us say He did not require faith on our part. Any unbeliever could do that, right? Any sinning, carnal Christian could do that. Now let us say an unbeliever or a carnal Christian asks God for a car, and presto, there is a car. Because he asks. The only requirement. Would God be glorified? Would God be glorified? It would be disastrous. Am I right? It would be disastrous. And so if God is to be glorified through prayer, He must make things available to us through prayer in such a way that He gets the glory. And so I believe one of the reasons God requires us to believe Him for things before we receive them is because only in this way He will get the glory. You see, the scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. No possible way. I would give us a second reason why God requires us to believe when we pray, that it is because His righteousness requires it. So let me ask of you this question. If God would answer our prayers simply because we asked with no faith required, what would happen? Let me answer that by something we understand. Let me put it in the form of a question. What happens to children who get everything they ask for without further requirements? Could you tell me what happens? You see, we don't have to look far. Our own affluent society gives us plenty of answers to that question, doesn't it? So let me ask this question. Is it morally right for parents to give their children everything they ask for without any further requirements? Answer? No. Well, would it be morally right for God then? To do that is to ruin the child. It's a parent ruining the child. Let me speak to parents. I am very concerned about the amount of things our children get nowadays. I'm talking about Christmas and birthdays and so on. I am concerned. We may be violating this very same thing. So if God would make available to an unbeliever, if he only asked, that unbeliever would never get saved. Have you thought about that? He'd go to hell. I know it. I am one. And that would be wrong. But if God only required of believers, let's say, well, he says you have to be a believer, but then only if you're a believer, you only have to ask with no further requirements, they would end up ruined as well. Have you thought about it? If God only required of us to ask, his righteousness would fail. And he would cease to be just and cease to be good and cease to be God. Now you see, God can justify, that is, declare righteous, the most ungodly sinner. If that sinner will repent and believe. God remains just when he does that. And God remains just in justifying this sinner because of the repentance and faith. And how can God remain just in giving to his children those things they desire and remain just while he gives them those things? How? By requiring them to believe him. I'll tell you what. Before we believe him in things, we will really be changed. That's what believing does. You see, when God initially justifies us, He remains just in doing so because through our faith, He changes us. Just so when we want to pray and we pray in faith, we are changed by it. When we learn to pray in faith, we are changed by it. Now, you haven't seen your pastors removing mountains anywhere yet, have you? You know how far we are in prayer. You know those who have come to prayer meeting the last couple years there, you know what they have learned? I think every one of them would say this, I have learned this, I know very little about prayer. I know very little about prayer. So would God be righteous if He saved us and then let us live in sin? No, His justice or righteousness would be in question. We are to be sanctified by faith, and this is also how we are changed. And so when we pray to receive things, God requires that we must believe Him before He gives us that which we ask for. So look at Mark 11 once more, if you have it open there, at verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Here we are told clearly that God requires us to believe when we pray. So why does He require us to believe before we receive? It is this faith that justifies Him, or it makes Him righteous in answering our prayers. I want to give us a third reason why I think God requires us to exercise faith. Now, all of these are from God's perspective. When we pray, and that is because of His will. I would give 1 John 5:14 as a text for this topic. John writes like this, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Mark 11 said we have to believe in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I would venture to say that right here is the crux of why so many of our prayers are not answered. Some time ago, my son-in-law and I discussed the problem of unanswered prayer. Why was it that when we prayed for rain, it did not happen? I pondered that, and I thought I might preach this year on, and I borrowed this phrase from Richard Wurmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs, started by Richard Wurmbrand. Here's the phrase, the enigma of unanswered prayer. I would probably have done that if it had not been for a certain lady in this church. Last year when I preached on why pray and mentioned that this year I plan to speak on why believe, she wanted me to do that last year already. But I was not ready, and just a few Sundays ago she reminded me of this, and I said I had thought I might preach on the enigma of unanswered prayer, but she held me to my promise. I waited a year for this message. Why does God require believing prayer? You see, we are talking here about faith, but not just any faith. We are talking about faith in the God of the Bible. Mark 3:22. Or is it 11:22? And a true biblical faith is grounded in knowing God and His Word. Am I correct? True faith is grounded in knowing God and His Word. We cannot have true faith apart. Faith cometh by the Word of God. Yes. And when we know God and His Word, the faith that springs from that knowledge will cause us to choose God's will above our wills. None of us got saved because of our will. We got saved because of His will. And many times when we choose His will above ours, our wills start to come in line with His will. And we are changed. It is this that glorifies God. It is also this that teaches us to pray in faith. So it seems to me that true faith will first cause us to come into agreement with God's will. May I suggest to you that many of our prayers are not answered because we do not know what God wills. I might go further and say that many times we do not even know the will of God. Let me give you an example. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He does what? It's a spanking. It's a spiritual spanking. So let us say God allows some sickness to befall a Christian in order that God might get that Christian's attention and get them back on track. And then all over God's people are praying for healing. Are you with me this morning? And God says, I don't want this person healed. I allowed this for a purpose. Oh, my God, heal this person. And we pray. We, being entirely ignorant of His will, plead for healing. We need to consider the people we pray for sometimes. We need to consider what their life is like. Maybe they are in need of something. We need to find the will of God. When we don't know the will of God, we might pray accordingly. How many times do we pray or seek to understand the will of God in a certain matter? A prayer request. What is your will, Lord? What do you want? And how will we learn the will of God? Well, we will not learn it until we learn to know God in depth. In order to determine His will, we must know Him. Until then, we will cry for healing. I want to recommend to you that mostly we do not know how to pray because we have no idea what God's will is. And I recommend to you that the moment our wills are in line with His, and we know Him deeply, He all but jumps to answer our prayers. But oh, how different our prayers are when we have sought Him and we know Him. You see, when it is God's will not to heal until that person learns from God what God wants him or her to learn, then we would do well to say, Lord, if you are trying to gain this person's attention, then I pray that this sickness will cause this person to become soft towards you. May this person become hungry for the truth. You see, when God's will is accomplished and we have prayed in line with His will, then He is glorified. And so I ask, why did the fig tree wither when Jesus prayed in Mark chapter 11? Why did it wither? He said, you believe God, huh? And you and I, we pray for this mountain to be removed, and we look out in the morning and say, just as I thought, it's still there. What's the difference? What's the difference? And I want to recommend to you that when Jesus cursed the fig tree, He believed it would happen because He knew that's what God wanted. He knew God's will. And God, by causing the fig tree to die, gave a prophetic picture of Israel by it. It was His will. Jesus' will was in line with His Father's will. He did not ask God to curse a fig tree every day. I don't even remember Him asking God to remove a mountain. But He did this because He knew what God wanted. This is the only time He ever asked God to curse a fig tree. And it was the right time and the right place, and it was God's will. But before you and I pray for a mountain to be moved, we must first ascertain God's will. If we are praying out of God's will for our own glory, God is under no obligation to answer our prayers. Sometimes when we pray for healing, God is under no obligation to answer our prayers either. It's not even His will. So before we act, by the way, you know, Israel, sometimes in the Old Testament, they got sick and tired of having no meat, and they prayed to God, give us meat or we will go back to this land. And God gave them meat as an answer to prayer, but it was meat that made them sick when they ate it. They had gotten what God didn't will for them. If we are praying out of God's will for our own glory, God is under no obligation to hear us. So before we ask God to move mountains, it must be God's will as well. God must be glorified through this thing. Now, what does it require to have such faith that removes mountains? It requires a deep knowledge of God's will through intimately knowing His word and a consistent walk that pleases God. Let us not think that in 5 minutes we're going to get enough faith to remove mountains. I recommend maybe a half a lifetime of valleys. Valleys and dark experiences and reading this word and getting to know God. How could Jesus have cursed this fig tree had he not known God's mind on the matter? However, there are times when our will is in conflict with God's will. Or it may be that we want something, but we do not know His will. And so we pray, as it were, to bring God's will in line with our will. And it may be that sometimes God answers our pleas, like He did Israel at times. At other times, we may need to come to the point where we surrender to Him and say, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." There are times when our wills are in conflict with God's will, and we wrestle in prayer. But God does not answer because He wants us to come to the place where we surrender to Him without knowing the outcome. He may even wish us to so surrender our wills to Him, that we so surrender to such an extent that we would allow ourselves to be martyred. Anybody here know for sure whether Asia Bibi should be released from prison? Anybody here know God's will in the matter? And in such times, we need to pray in faith that He will do right, though it is contrary to our will. We have to come to the point of surrendering to Him that no matter what the outcome may be, we say, "You know best, and I trust You. You're God. I trust You." Still, it may be a prayer of faith, because we are fully trusting God will do what is best. And thus, we are changed from wanting our will above all else. Do you know how much our wills conflict with His when we pray? Have you experienced this? And it is this faith in God that brings about such changes. Such are the reasons God requires faith in us in our prayer lives. We can give an example of this from Gethsemane. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. You're in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 14. And in this chapter, Jesus is praying just before He is condemned to die. And I want you to notice what He prays in verse 36. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." He was praying that God would deliver him from this very horrible cup. That was Jesus' will. That is what He wanted, and He wanted it desperately. So because all things were possible for God, He requested if it might be possible for God to remove this cup from Him. But then He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Though His will and God's will are in conflict, this is Jesus and this is God, still He chooses to side with God against His own wishes. From verse 37, we note that seemingly from being worn out from agony and intense prayer, He took a little break only to find His disciples sleeping. But look at verse 39. Again, He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Now, how long did He pray? Anybody know? How long was this prayer? 1 hour. 1 hour. So was the first one. 2 hours He's prayed, "Now, Lord, remove this cup from me." So in intense agony, Jesus once more seeks if there is not some way He might be delivered from this cup. That is His own will. But once more He says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. This is the only place where we find this. Matthew chapter 26. I want to read verse 44. "So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the very same words. Over and over he asked God to remove the cup from him, but each time he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." And you know, many prosperity gospel preachers say that's a cop-out. If you say God's will, that's a cop-out. That's not really believing. Is that right? I ask you prosperity preachers, do you know what you're talking about? You've been in Gethsemane, have you? And when all was said and done, God said, in my words, "My son, my will is not your will. My will is that you drink this cup and die. And now, my son, my only son, I ask you, drink it." And I ask, is not here the enigma of unanswered prayer? And yet, in hindsight, we can see why. I wonder how many times we pray, but we do not see the larger picture. I wonder how many have left God and faith and prayer because God did not do what they wanted Him to do. How many? I wonder how many have cried in prison, "Lord God, spare me from this death," and they came and they killed them. How many? I ask you, what do you think John the Baptist prayed for when he was in jail? Why do you think he sent his disciples to Jesus? Was it not that he wanted out of jail? He wanted part of this kingdom? But in my own words, here's what God said, John, my beloved prophet, your work is done. Your work is done. Come home, my son. I have longed to have you in my presence. Did you know that God longs to have His saints in His presence? He can hardly wait till we come home. So John, come home. It's your time. But John didn't know God's will. He wanted out of prison. He wanted a kingdom. And so God allowed that wicked Herod to work his wicked work, and John went home to glory. And his body was headless. Now, we may pray many times when we do not know for certain what the will of God is, and we do in many prayers. But when we pray, we need to keep God's will in mind. And the next time we ask God to remove a mountain, we might ask, "Lord, is this your will? What is your will, Lord God? Help me to determine your will in this matter." We could say, "You know, this is my will, but is it yours? Would it bring glory to you or to me if you answered this prayer?" I believe one of the reasons God requires us to believe when we pray is because we need to know what will bring glory to Him. We need to know what He wants in order for Him to be glorified. So those who can remove mountains by faith are those who have been deeply conformed to the image of God by their life, by knowing Him through the Word. They know Him. They have walked with Him. They know His mind. And yet, even then, sometimes He wants for us to come to the very end of ourselves and say, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." But you know you what? You may be there this morning. I don't know where you are in life, but you may be there this morning where you need to say, "Lord God, I want this very, very badly. But I want your will more than my own. Do your will." And we can pray in faith that God will do His will in such times. Because God is good. You know the song we heard? Even in the valleys, God is good. I wonder if you're there this morning. You're having trouble believing God is good right there in the valley. Even there in the valley, said the writer, God is faithful. And I wonder how many have left him in the valley. By requiring faith and prayer, God accomplishes the great work of bringing us to want Him above all else. This is a very difficult task. Amen? We want our will. But requiring faith helps accomplish the will, helps to accomplish what God wants. So as an effort to give some idea why God requires faith when we pray, I've proposed several things. First, when we come to so trust God that we pray and believe, then God is glorified. By requiring faith in us, all our own selfish desires give way to His desires, and then He is glorified. And second, when we learn to trust God in prayer, then He can grant our requests and remain righteous in doing so. He can give His children wonderful things and He remains righteous. He doesn't spoil them because they have had to come to believe Him first before they did so. If God granted us our every request simply because we asked, we would soon be far from God. But when He requires us to believe Him, now we have to get to know Him, and then He can safely give us the things we ask for. And last, to learn to pray by faith, we need to learn to know His will. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here we learn His will. You know what it said in Mark? Have faith in God. How do we get this faith in God? It comes by the Word of God. It comes by knowing Him. And faith brings our wills in line with God's will, and then it doesn't. When it doesn't, it brings our choices in line with His will, even though we don't will it. Either way, we have learned to trust God. So before we become some great men or women of prayer, we must first have to go through many testings and trials, and thus we may come to know and desire God's will above all else. I believe our prayer lives, listen, I believe our prayer lives are somewhat reflective of the depth to which we know God. I may be wrong. When we know His will in big things, we have come to know God deeply. We have spent time with Him and we know His word and His will in many things. And when we want things for ourselves, even ever so desperately, we have learned that His will is best, and we say by faith, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Why does God require faith? If He didn't, we'd be ruined and He would not be a just God anymore. Well, may God bless those words to us and cause us to ponder this great question. Why does God require faith in us when we pray?